Well, if we did a survey in the room tonight, I'm sure we'd have a lot of different answers to the next question. But I'm going to ask it anyway, informally. Which game do you prefer? Which is your favorite? Cricket. Okay, I had cricket was the first one on my list. Okay, I've acculturated. What else? Cricket's the second one on the list. Any other? Basketball? Thank you. Any others? Any unusual games you prefer, like Parcheesi or Monopoly or something? Huh? Lawn bowls? Grand Prix, okay. Yeah, that's a bit pricey for me. Regardless, when we start naming games, if you ever wondered how many games there are, I mean, if we talk sports and then we go beyond it, there'd be probably thousands of them. But as we name them, we can instantly envision what it is that we like about that sport or don't like. We can see it in our mind's eye. So when I say cricket, you think something completely different than when I say footy. They're just different games. And the name then of the game actually defines in our own mind's eye the parameters and the conditions that are required for us to win at that game. And you can't really win if you don't know the rules. Or if you know the rules but you don't follow the rules, sometimes you can't win, as we've seen even in the last couple of days, where a disqualification results from a violation of the rules. Even if it's a petty disqualification, in my thinking, that doesn't really condition the end result, nevertheless, a violation of a rule will prevent you from winning the game. So I want you to think a little bit tonight about what is your game? Because I think it's important for us to think about the game that we're going to commit to. Now, I know none of you would have had this experience because you're fine church folk. But before I became a Christian, the name of the game for me was poker, which isn't exactly a sport, but it is a game. And I would play poker, and I would enjoy that whole process. And one of the most enjoyable parts of it is sitting there with your big cigar and your drink on the table and your hands in front, or the cards hadn't been dealt yet, because they were all in the middle, and somebody would say, "What's the name of the game?" And then we'd look to the next person who's supposed to be dealing, and the dealer would pick up the cards, and everyone would say, "Dealer's choice." And then the dealer got to choose the name of the game, and then that's the game we played. So if you were particularly good at five-card draw or stud, you'd play five-card stud. If you were better at Texas Hold'em, then you'd say Texas Hold'em. Or if you're better at Blackjack or 21, you'd say Blackjack or 21. And you'd usually play the game that you were better at. The dealer would choose. And I would suggest that there's a lot of games in our life, and it's up to us as the dealer to choose which game we're going to play. And we'd be smart to play the game that has the better result for us and that we, maybe even that we enjoy playing more. So what's your game? I would encourage you tonight to name your game, to play the game to the fullest of your ability, and to win the game. Now, think with me for just a minute. Melbourne Cricket Ground, revitalized, packed with a crowd. An unusual game is announced that nobody knew anything about in the middle of the Commonwealth Games, and they announce in this corner the men's hockey team, the Hockey Roos, comes and is announced and come running out to the cheers of the crowd, and everybody's screaming and they're excited about that, and it's going to be a hockey game. And then they announce coming out of this side the Nigerian basketball team. And they come running onto the field, and you say, "What?" And these guys are, you know, wearing their pads, and they've got their sticks and their helmets, and the goalie's all dressed up and ready to go. And then over these, here these guys just wearing, tennis shoes and shorts and a little singlet, and they go at it. And, you know, the basketball doesn't do too well, because even though they're probably better athletes, they get hit with all these sticks, and pretty soon they're laying on the ground, there's blood all over, and it's not a very pretty sight, and it's very confusing, and you can't even figure out who's winning, because they score differently, you know. I mean, the basketball players, you know, they're looking for a basket, and there isn't one, you know, and the hockey players are looking for a goal on the net, and there isn't one, and so it would be mayhem, and it would be very confusing, and yet I argue that sometimes life is kind of like that. We're on the same field with other people, but it's like we're playing two different games. Now, they've got certain rules, and they've got certain conditions for winning, and we've got certain rules and conditions for winning, but somebody who's observing it would think, this is just sheer madness. So I'd like to actually open up the scripture, and it doesn't talk about hockey or basketball there, but it does talk about two games, and I'd like for us to compare those two games from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you're reading the Bible in front of you, it's on page 818, and I'd just like for you to compare these two games in your head. Now, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to name one of the games is called tent, T-E-N-T, you know, the canvas structure that protects you from the elements when you're out back camping, a tent. And the other game is called mansion, and that is just, as the name implies, a huge multi-story, multi-room, you know, spa, enclosed swimming pool, dining room, you know, whole deal, candelabras, mansion. You got the idea? So you got tent, a few candles maybe, and mansion. Now, as we go through 2 Corinthians 5, I'll be referring to a number of different verses. I'm going to go very quickly, and the idea is not for you to necessarily grasp this, but just to get a word picture in your mind and begin to compare tent with mansion. And then you can go through on your own. Once you have that filter of that passage, you can go through on your own tomorrow or the next day or all this week and look for the parallels and the contrast that are presented for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you mind if I just pray for a minute? Father, I'd pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us now through your holy word, that your spirit would speak to us, that we would learn those things which would help us to honor you, our audience of one. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The tent game is a tent is built by human hands. We see that in verse 1. Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house or mansion in heaven, not built by human hands. The implication there is that that earthly tent is built by human hands. The mansion, the eternal dwelling place that God is building for us, is built by our Heavenly Father. We see the result of that humanly built tent or temporary dwelling place in verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. So we have this idea of the tent being a place of groaning and a place of longing and a place of burden bearing. And then it's also come out this idea of being naked. Now you say, well, I'm not naked if I'm in a tent. But the idea of our clothing is that it protects us, especially in the southern hemisphere with the ozone layer the way it is. If we don't clothe up, if we go naked, not only are we embarrassing, or at least I would be embarrassing others, but I also get burned and it becomes damaging to me. So clothing is a way of protecting us. But nakedness also implies vulnerability as well as a potential shame and exposure. And passage is telling us that we long to be clothed and not be found naked. The tent is naked. I have one or two stories, and I hardly have time for stories, but my wife and I went camping at Calaveras Big Tree State Park, our very first holiday, and we went in a tent. And it was a big six-man tent, so it was a huge tent. It was almost like a mansion of tents. However, the first night we're laying there asleep, I hear this bang, bang, rattle, rattle, crunch, crunch, and I was frightened that someone was going to break into the tent. So I asked the ranger about it the next day, and he said, oh, don't worry about it, that's just a park bear. And I said, oh, great, that's fine, it's a park bear. What's a park bear? And I could, you know, he said, oh, yeah, he says it never hurts anybody, just rumbles through the rubbish bins and gets all the leftover food. And I said, oh, that's fine. And in the daytime, that seemed quite reasonable, but the next night I'm laying there, and all of a sudden the camp bear goes wandering through and crashing on the bins. And I said, what if we didn't put enough food out in the bin? You know, he could come right through that tent. A tent is not a very... If I'm going to be living next to a bear, I'd rather be in a mansion than in a tent. And you get the tent is frail and fragile. It's only a little bit of canvas between me and that bear. And I think sometimes life is like that. You know, there's just a little bit of canvas between me and the monsters out there. And personally, I'd rather be in a mansion. Well, let's go on. Verse 7. We live by faith, not by sight. And he's contrasting these two games, and he's saying the mansion game is by faith, the The tenth game is by sight. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the world that we live in today, people don't believe anything unless they can see it. And that can be quite confusing because sometimes the things that we see aren't necessarily true or accurate. And I'd rather live in the mansion where I had a right understanding of God's goodness and grace than in the tent where I'm required to live by sight. But if you look quickly at verse 15, it also says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. And so here we have that those who live in are playing the tenth game are living for themselves, but those who play the mansion game and living with Christ are living for Him and for others. Verse 16, So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So the tenth game regards Christ from a worldly point of view. It has an inaccurate and inappropriate perspective of who Jesus is. The best example I can think of this was a couple of weeks ago. The Kings asked me if I would join them on a team bonding day. And I said, sure, I'd love to. And I committed myself before I asked them what it was. And then they said, it's paintball. So we got out playing paintball. It was really fun. I had so much fun getting shot and shooting other people with paintballs. And I'm not going to talk about the theology of it. And hope you don't think I'm a warmonger or something. They're leaving now as a result of the paintball. Probably some other reason. But when we were driving back from that paintball, and you're talking about all the wounds that we had, and there wasn't much blood, but it was close to it, you know, these welts all over us, and we're talking about sacrifice and enduring pain for the sake of the team and all this stuff, because that's what guys talk about. I mean, I know it's kind of gross, but, you know, we're showing everybody our big wounds and, you know, glorying in our pain. And somehow it got on to talking about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I was talking to the guys in the car about, did you see the movie? Oh, yeah, it was great. I love this scene, and I love that. And he said, did you see the parallels to Jesus that were presented there by Aslan? And, no. Really? What? No, I didn't see. Are there parallels? What are the parallels between Jesus and Aslan? And it's like they were viewing Jesus from a world's perspective, and they didn't even get it. You know? And the other Christian, in the Jason, was driving, Jason Smith, and I were talking and explaining how Jesus was portrayed in that. So they're looking at life from the tent perspective, and as such, they view Christ wrongly. And we're trying to look at Him from the mansion perspective, and I trust, if not perfectly, at least a little bit more accurately. So which of those do you think you'd rather live in and live with, the tent or the mansion? Let me contrast them for you a little bit more. Take all those verses and put them together. The tent was built by man. The mansion is built by God. The tent involves groaning, longing, and waiting, whereas the mansion involves confidence and rest at home with someone who loves me. The tent implies nakedness, exposure, and vulnerability. The mansion, I'm clothed and I'm protected. In the tent, I'm fearing judgment and death, which is in there, but I didn't have time to look at. Whereas in the mansion, it says we're being swallowed up by life. Interesting imagery. In the tent, we have a worldly perspective on Christ. In the mansion, we have a heavenly perspective on Christ. Can you kind of see those two games? You don't have to see it perfectly, but can you see a difference between those and see enough of a difference that you could make a choice for yourself as to which you'd prefer and which you think most people would prefer? Well, it's dealer's choice. You're the dealer. You can choose which game you want to play. But if you choose to play mansions, let me take that one step further, because in that game of mansions, you're going to have a new mission and a new purpose. Mansions is a different game than tents. You're going to have new roles. You're going to have new goals. I want to just talk about those briefly. Mission, roles, goals, and then draw a couple of applications for you to take home with you. The new mission, according to verse 18, is... well, I'll go to 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's in a new game. He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our purpose. We're involved in the reconciliation business. We've been reconciled. That simply means made right with God. We've been reconciled to God. We've been made right with God. And He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. So it's not just when I became a Christian, I thought God is saving me from hell. And I believe that. But it's not just that He's saving me from something. He's saving me for something. What is He saving me for? Well, He's saving me for heaven. Yeah, but He's saving me for a purposeful, meaningful existence right here and right now on earth. He's saving me to be an ambassador to call other people out of the tent game and into the mansion game. Because this is really the only game in town. This one's going to last forever. That tent is eventually going to fall down and fall apart. Look at the new roles in verse 9. I love this. So we make it our goal to please Him. Very simple. The role and the goal is to please Him. We have an audience of one. Whenever we're praying with the kings and the Christians on the team, we pray that sometime, and we encourage each other to remind each other on the court and in our own head sometime during the game to step out of the game and to focus on the audience. Not the fans, but the audience of one. The only one who really matters. And am I living, even in the midst of this game, in such a way that I'm pleasing God? Even if nobody else appreciates it or nobody else sees it. And the encouragement is to bring that vital Christian experience into your everyday life. Why? Well, it's enough to please God. But verse 11 says, since then we know what it is to fear God, we also try to persuade men. So the new role that we have is pleasing God and persuading men. What are we persuading them to? Well, as I mentioned, out of one game into the other. But the terminology here in verse 22 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be made we might have the righteousness of God. Wow, that is so powerful. God made Jesus to be sin for us, so that in Him we could have the righteousness of Christ. We are His ambassadors. We have new goals. And I think the goal is very simply, we will help others to see the difference between religion, which is a two-letter word, and Christianity, which is a four-letter word. Have you heard this? Do you know what the difference is? Two-letter word, religion, four-letter word, Christianity. I shared this with a guy on the airplane on the way down the other day, and his eyes just lit up and said, I really understand. I've never seen it that way before. Religion is two-letter word. It's spelled D-O. Religion is all about what you do. Christianity is a four-letter word. It uses two of the same letters. It's spelled D-O-N-E. It's what's been done for you. Religion is what you do. Christianity is what's been done. There's a tremendous difference. If I were to ask you tonight, how sure would you say that you're going to heaven? If you died tonight, how sure are you that you'd go to heaven? Give me a percentage. Have you got one in mind? If you can't say 100%, you're missing the message. I'm 100% sure that I'm going to heaven if I die tonight, because it doesn't have anything to do with what I do. Positive or negative, that's religion. It has to do with what's been done for me at the cross, and that's already been done, and I've accepted that. So it's His work, not my work. And that's exciting. I think most people, they can't understand that, or they'd be flocking to the church and to Christ. And then finally, the new goal is eternal life. We want people to be calling people into an eternal life, out of the tent. Why did God... I became a Christian in 1965. That was a long time ago. I was 18 at that time. So you get some idea how old I am now, just giving it away. But I became a Christian at 18, 1965. If all God wanted was for me to have an eternal life, why didn't He just take me then? Because if He would have taken me then, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to play the game of mansion and be the ambassador and bring other people out of a sure hell into heaven. And I can't wait to get to glory and walk through the streets and see the people who are there because I had a chance to share my faith with them. Not only me, but many others, because it's a team effort. and to glory in all that God has done through our lives. Application for you. Very simple. Set your focus on Jesus as the audience of one and the only true game in town. Think about it. Does it really matter what other spectators think or whether or not the world in this tent game is applauding you for playing such a great game? I don't think so, personally. I don't care what they say. If God is clapping for me, that's what I want to hear. I want to be pleasing Him. Secondly, implore others. Exhort others. Come on over. Join us. Not implore them to do, but implore them to accept what has been done. One of the key problems with chaplaincy is that most people perceive it as I'm being a religious cop, a morals policeman. So don't do that. Don't do that. Shouldn't do that. Don't use those words. You wouldn't believe the words the coach uses. Well, you would. Some of you would know the words the coach uses in a training. And he'll issue forth these strong words and they'll say, oh, excuse me, Rev. I say, I'm not here to tell you what words to use. I'm not telling you whether to drink or not or live with your girlfriend. That's not my job. My job is to tell you what Jesus has done. Not about what you do. It's about what He's done. And if you can keep it on that level and implore people that way, you'll be a true ambassador for Christ. And you'll do His work. By your love and your behavior, you'll show people that there's another game in town. And the name of that game is being reconciled to God. I wanted to share just briefly with you, if I can find it here, the SMS message that I sent to Jason Smith yesterday. I think it was yesterday. The day after they won the gold medal. It says, congratulations and praise God. He is honoring you for your faith. Be sure to honor Him for His faithfulness. What you did yesterday won gold for you. What you say today may win eternity for others. If I had to choose between a gold medal at the Commonwealth Games and another person coming to Christ at the basketball clinic that I ran for 16-year-olds out in Traralgon a couple of days ago, you know which one I'd choose? Mansion. That other stuff's just tent. Dealer's choice. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us a free will to choose in life the direction that we intend to take. And I pray that You would help us to choose wisely and to choose that which would have an eternal consequence and to go for gold or more than gold. As we seek to please You, our audience of one, we'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I'd like to just give you an opportunity just for a couple of minutes just to talk to folk around you, just in response to what Gary shared. You might just be able to just have a little bit of a chat for a minute about something that perhaps you feel is stuck out in what Gary's been saying or some challenge that Gary has given you tonight. And then after a couple of minutes, we'll just have a time of sharing. Okay, just feel free to chat to people around you. If you just want to sit quietly and reflect on it, then do that. Okay, sorry to interrupt you. It's getting warmed up, but you're welcome at the end of the service to have a bit of a chat as well. Or if you're going off to watch the end of the games, there'll be opportunity to continue on chatting about it. But just wondered if someone had a question they'd like to ask Gary. Gary, do you want to just come up here? Has anyone got any question or clarification or comment about what Gary had to say? Yep.
I really want Jason Smith's mobile number. Can I get that later?
What's that?
I really want Jason Smith's mobile number. That's cool.
It's right there. Jason, it's a privilege working with him. He is one of the most godly and mature Christian professionals that I've ever worked with. And he's got a tremendous heart for mission. And I don't know if you know it. Well, I think it's public knowledge, but he turned down a contract that it was offering him $10,000 a week to stay and play in the Commonwealth Games because he felt it was more important to build a platform for the gospel in Australia than it was to go play in Italy somewhere. So that's a huge decision. And in where he would be playing in Italy right now, he's going to be available now for 2 or 3 months to speak in high schools and churches and stuff in New South Wales. And we're trusting the Lord will use him in his testimony now as a gold medal winner to reach thousands of kids with the gospel. So you can be praying for him.
Pete and I got to go and see the gold medal match, and I almost lost my voice. I think I was screaming so loud. And it was amazing, but I think it's even cooler sitting here hearing the testimonies behind the guys. Mm-hmm. And I guess I just want to encourage you, because I know Bill Vasilio, the chaplain mm-hmm. of the Hawks, and yeah. it's just an amazing opportunity to be real with those guys. So I just encourage you to keep you. Going, and I'm praying for you because it's such Thank an awesome you. Ministry.
I saw you kind of look to him when I said the Boomers game last night, and I thought maybe he's an All Blacks player, you know? He's got the tall black, sorry.
Anyone else? Andrew.
Thanks. Gary, with these guys like have just come to Christ, which is awesome, mm-hmm. I imagine that they're under the very fact that these people are someone's who are in the public eye and have the ability to testify to Christ before a large number of people also puts them under the spotlight, I suppose, of the devil and of all those other things. How do you go about as a chaplain helping those new Christians who I imagine wouldn't have a great understanding of what's just gone on? How do you help them get stronger?
Oh, a lot of prayer and to try to normalize the, I don't know if normalize is the right word, but help them to see that this is not just a Sunday activity, but it's a way of life, and I need to restructure my whole world view. And I don't know that it's necessarily my role, but I have noticed that what happens, what seems to help is when the guys marry good Christian women, and I trust that it's the same when Christian women, sportsmen, marry good Christian men who will support them. I think Jason would argue quite clearly that Carla has been a tremendous encouragement to him and helps him to keep his focus, as would CJ Bruton. So I don't know if that answers the question. I think I'm part of a team. I love team sport, and I realize that I might have a role with them for a year or two, but really I'm part of God's team, and other people will step in. Pastors will come along, counselors, Christian friends, and they will all contribute to the development of a person, even as a number of people contributed to my development. So I try to play my part in that to the best of my ability, but realize I can't do all of it. One of the things I regret more is that basketball, like a lot of sports, have one-year contracts, and after their year, they're gone. And so I'm just getting to know some of these guys and just beginning to make some inroads with them when they sign to play for another club, and then I don't see them as much and the opportunity's missed. So but that's true with any of us. We never know when it'll be our last opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And I think that should motivate us to be a little more bold and to take a few more risks. And to I don't believe I have a reputation of being pushy, and I don't want to be pushy, but I think I need to take another step closer to the issues with the guys. And a friend of mine said, you'll know, actually one of the other chaplains with the Commonwealth Games said that, you'll know when you've gone too far, you know, and if you're taking just one step at a time in toward them with the gospel, you'll know when it's too far, and then you can come back. You know, you don't have to go, you know, and scare them away. But you do need to take another step, because if I stand too far back, nothing happens. Then why would I be there? I love basketball, but I don't want to go to all these games and fly halfway around the world with these guys and stuff if it's just basketball. I really don't. I'm just at a point where I'd rather not do that if it were just basketball. But it's not. It's a mission field. Tremendous mission field.
Gary, is it possible to be a Christian and to be an elite sports person? Or is striving after those victories and going through your life, spending nearly all your waking time practicing and recovering, is that just a waste of time?
Mm. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Can I be an ambassador if I never go to the other country to work? If I never try to fit into their culture? If I never learn their language and their rules, can I really be an ambassador? The answer, that's a long answer. The short answer is, Jason, if he were here, would tell you that he thinks that you have to be a Christian and play professional sport, you actually have to work hard at being better than everybody else. Not mediocre, not average, you've got to be better than everybody else because you're an ambassador for the King. And so you don't want to be seen as somebody who's lazy or somebody who's slacking off or somebody who's not willing to commit or somebody who's not willing to compete. And now I won't go into that particular story, but I hope that gives you enough of an answer. Yes. So I think somebody 100 years ago wrote a little verse that said, some people would like to live within sound of church or chapel bell, and I'd rather run a rescue station 1 meter from hell. And I think for me and for others that I associate with, our commitment is to be running a rescue station 1 meter from hell. And the closer we are to that need, the more chance there is of snatching people out. That it? You got a better answer for me?
Okay.
Is that all right? Go for it. The scripture says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That's old English, put it modern vernacular. If you decide that before God that you need to do something, do it to the best of your ability. Be the best there is. Shane Heal, former captain of the Sydney Kings, wrote an article recently called, 2 years ago, called The NBL, the National Bland League. And he said, basketball and other sport needs people who really stand out. And he said, you've either got to be really bad, like these grotesque, rude, arrogant basketball players in America, or really good. And he said, we need some really bad or some really good players in the NBL. So Jason and I both read that article when we were on a tour in Cairns, and we looked at each other, and I said, well, Jace, what do you want, really bad or really good? He said, I get the point.